Well, I don't know about you, but those songs just touched my heart. Because sometimes I feel like the world is just a little bit out of control. Like when we turn on the news, it feels like... Okay. When we turn on the news, it just feels like there's nations posturing, leaders are boasting, wars are erupting, truth is being manipulated, and power is being abused. And songs like that remind me that there's hope. The Bible Project refers to Daniel as this book that's intended to inspire faithfulness. The first half of Daniel is a little bit easier to read. It shows God rescuing his people in dramatic ways, from fiery furnaces, from lion's dens, and through impossible circumstances. But the second half of Daniel is a little bit different. Instead of stories, we get visions. And instead of quick victories, we get these long, drawn-out seasons of conflict. But the message of Daniel remains the same. We can trust God even in the most difficult times. Last week, Pastor Dave spoke from Daniel 10, where Daniel was preparing himself spiritually through fasting and prayer to receive a vision that God was sending a messenger to give him. And today we're going to turn to Daniel 11 and look at that vision itself. And while it was written years ago, it really echoes into our reality today. The things that we see that are not just, the things that aren't okay, the power struggles, the wars, the suffering. And sometimes when we see all of these things, we just want to ask the question, where is God in all of this? There's a worship song that I often listen to, and it has this line that says, "Can I be honest? I just want to believe that you've still got it. I just want to know you've still got it. Can I be honest? I just want to know you've still got it." And I think it resonates in my heart because I want to believe, but sometimes I just want to ask that question and get the confirmation once again. Daniel 1-6 leaves us feeling confident and certain. The victories, they're big situations, but the victories tend to come quickly. And many studies and sermon series end after the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Those stories that we find at the beginning of Daniel, they remind us of God's power and of his sovereignty and of his authority. But when we only look at the beginning of Daniel, we can kind of believe that maybe those seasons of suffering should be short-lived. But sometimes the victories don't come quick. Sometimes those quick victories just don't resonate with our reality. Because when I look at the world we live in, it feels like it goes on and on and on. And sometimes I want to say, where's God in this? Because Daniel 11 maybe looks more like my reality. When I consider the people suffering through years of struggle in war-torn countries, starving around the world, and so many even questions about what could potentially happen tomorrow in our world. And I just want to cry out and say, how long will this go on? If you've been journeying with us through this whole series, you'll know that Daniel is part of the apocalyptic genre. It's highly symbolic, full of visions and interpretations. Apocalyptic literature is common throughout seasons in history, where these eras of great suffering, evil, and persecution. And it cries out to God in the midst of that. And Daniel 11 is kind of like that. Daniel 11 reinforces that the world we live in is chaotic. It reads almost like a history book or a documentary of kingdoms rising, alliances forming, wars erupting, power constantly shifting. And so today, rather than read the whole chapter, because it's a lot, I'm going to summarize it. The words are going to be on the screen to the full text, and I'm just going to summarize it verbally. You're welcome to track with me on your phone apps if you've got it there, or you're welcome to read on the screen or open your Bible. But we're going to just quickly skim through what happens in Daniel 11. So as I said, Daniel 11 is this vision given to Daniel, and it begins with three Persian kings who are succeeded by a fourth king who instigates a war against Greece. Then what's referred to as a mighty king steps into power, but the mighty king's kingdom falls apart and it divides into four parts and his kingdom's uprooted. Scripture then begins to refer to the king of the north and the king of the south. Likely this refers to the Seleucid Empire, which is an ancient Greek state based in Western Asia, and the Ptolemy Empire, which is an ancient Greek state based in the area of Egypt. these two kingdoms were literally north and south of Israel. And so if you can picture it, Israel's kind of caught in the middle of the war between these two warring kings. And so this is kind of like a bit of a roller coaster ride. So buckle up. Here we go. The king of the south increases in power, but in time, one of his officials grows more powerful than him and takes over as ruler. Then we have this alliance that's made between the king of the north and the king of the south through this giving of a daughter in marriage, but this essentially fails. And the king of the south raises up an army and defeats the king of the north. It's quiet for a little while, and then the king of the north invades the king of the south, and a huge battle ensues, and the king of the south gains victory, but scripture says that his victory is short-lived. A few years later, the king of the north attacks the south. Those in Israel get caught in this, and some join the king of the north attacking the south, but the king of the north overcomes them. Scripture then says that the king of the north will march onward unopposed, and none will be able to stop him. He pauses in the glorious land of Israel, intent on destroying it. Then we have another daughter thrown into marriage, hoping for an alliance, but in the end, this plan fails too. The king of the north continues to war against other cities, and then some unnamed commander attacks him and causes his retreat. The king of the north wants to continue living this life of luxury, and so he sends out a tax collector to found his lifestyle. But after a short reign, he dies. Then comes another king, described as a despicable man, who slips in, taking over the kingdom by flattery and intrigue. He makes deceitful promises and various alliances, and he becomes strong even with only a handful of followers. And he plunders the nation, giving the wealth to his followers. He will once again launch a war with the south. The south will fall, not because of the north's strength, but because of betrayal within their own ranks, and many people are killed. We're still not there yet. This is why I'm summarizing and not reading fully. Scripture then says, seeking nothing but each other's harms, these kings plot against each other, sitting together at the same conference table, attempting to deceive each other, but it makes no difference. For the end will come at the appointed time. The king of the north heads home again, ravaging Israel on its way. After some time, he once again invades the south, but this time he withdraws and returns home. His frustration is taken out on God's people. They take over the temple, pollute the sanctuary, stop the sacrifices, and desecrate the places of worship. But the people who know their God will be strong and resist him. God's people will be tortured. Wise leaders and teachers are murdered, jailed, and robbed. Persecution comes to this way, in this way, and then scripture says that they will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the end of time, for the appointed time is still to come. Now, some scholars believe that that part of Daniel 11 was written as prophecy that's come true. Some scholars argue that it was written after and added, but both sides suggest that the next verses are yet to come. It continues in verse 36. The king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god, even blaspheming the God of gods. The king will essentially set himself up as a god, blaspheming God, torturing his people, living with no respect, and those who follow him will be elevated into positions of power and prestige, and everyone else will suffer. He will only succeed, but only until the time of wrath is completed. Verse 40 then says, then at the time of the end. Sometimes you just want to hear those words. At the time of the end. Then at the time of the end, the king of the south will go out and attack the king of the north. But then he will turn his focus broader and seek to destroy many. And he'll pitch his tents by the glorious holy mountain. And there his time will run out and no one will help him. I told you it was a roller coaster ride. It's a lot. It's a lot of war, a lot of attacks, a lot of suffering, a lot of selfishness, a lot of pride and arrogance and deceit. And that was Daniel's day. A few weeks ago, Pastor Dave said that we don't really learn from history. And chapters like this make me feel like we're reading the story of now in some ways. Because sometimes it feels like it will never end. And that question echoes in my mind, how long? Today's focus is not going to be on the specifics of the prophecy or how it aligns with history. For those of you who are history nerds, I would encourage you to do a deep dive. It's an interesting study. But today I want to approach this passage from a pastoral bent because we don't need a reminder of how broken the world is. We need to be reminded that we can remain faithful in hard times because God is faithful. Daniel 11 doesn't give the quick victory feeling. of the sermon we preached on the fiery furnace or on the one being saved from the lions. It feels like unending chaos and suffering, like one war after another war after another war, like one power-hungry leader being the next one coming up who's even worse, being followed by someone worse. And it feels like alliances that are actually betrayals and people pretending to work together when they have their own secret agendas. And sometimes I just want to live in a world where the victories come easy and quick. I want to live in a world where Daniel escaped the lion's den and lived happily ever after. But that isn't our reality. Instead, some of the back and forth fighting and the deceit and the horrors reflect what we see when we turn on the news. Our world looks more like unending chaos than quick victories. And it can leave us grasping for hope, not knowing what to hold on to. And in moments like this, we ask that age-old question, how long? This question has been asked in history now, and it echoes all the way into the future. In Revelation 6, the martyrs who died because of their faith are pictured crying out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to the world and avenge the blood for what our blood for what they've done to us? Sometimes we just want to say, how long? So let's take a moment to look at the pieces of Daniel 11 that we can hold on to. Because Daniel 11 isn't written to make us feel hopeless. And so if you're grasping for hope today, there are things sprinkled all throughout this chapter that I'd like to draw our attention to. Because Daniel's vision enabled him to remain faithful when surrounded by evil, while still acknowledging the hopelessness of the moment. Daniel 11 doesn't pretend it's okay. It acknowledges this broken reality, the cycles of corruption throughout history. Daniel 11 resonates because of the brokenness of the world that we live in today. Sin has indeed resulted throughout history in wars that are spurred on by greed and pride and power. Sin has led to unnecessary pain and suffering for everyone. And sometimes it feels like it will never end, and it can feel hopeless. Ecclesiastes 1:9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. And so it can feel like this cycle of wrongdoings and injustice just continues and continues, but Scripture meets us in its place. It can be exactly what we need in the darkest days because it reminds us that just like a candle in the darkness, we can hold on to hope. Because the world is chaotic, but God is still sovereign. There are little lines sprinkled all throughout this passage that point to a time that's coming when this will not be our reality. The chaos will not last forever. And so let's look at a few of them. In verse 12, it says, after the enemy army is swept away, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will execute many thousands of his enemies. But his success will be short-lived. Then in verse 24, he will plot the overthrow of strongholds, but this will last only for a short time. Verse 27, but it will make no difference, for the end will come at the appointed time. Verse 29, then at the appointed time, he will once again invade the south, but this time the result will be different. Verse 35, and some of the wise will fall victim to persecution. In this way, they will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the end of time, for the appointed time is still to come. Verse 36, he will succeed, but only until the time of wrath is completed. Verse 40, then at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. And finally, verse 45, but while he is still there, his time will suddenly run out. Sometimes you just need to be reminded there will be a time when it will be over. Daniel's vision enabled him to remain faithful, even when surrounded by evil, ultimately reminding him to stand strong because God is sovereign. On a much lighter note, I was recently at the dentist. You get to hear my dentist story, my dentist trauma. I have a lot of dentist fear. There's some major PTSD from childhood that hits my whole body when I have a dentist appointment in my calendar. And so I had actually been avoiding this particular appointment for 2 years at least. And at one point, you just can't avoid the things that are happening in your mouth. So I booked the appointment in. And as I sat in the chair, I could feel my whole body tensing, like every muscle was like tense. And I kept trying in my head to talk myself into the like, it's okay, relax, you will be okay. It just wasn't working. After 2 hours, I just couldn't take it anymore. And I quietly, like with all that stuff in your mouth, how much longer? That drill sound? Well, you know what I mean. And so I did ask that, how much longer? And I was really hoping that they would just say, oh, we're almost done. They didn't. They said it'll be a little while longer. But somehow knowing that it would just be a little while helped me. There would come a time when this was over. I was indeed suffering. Not like the kind of suffering there, but I was dentist level suffering, which for me is like really big. So I was dentist level suffering, not just because I felt like the drill had gone through my tooth all the way into my brain, but also because my whole mental state was an entire mess. I was a complete stress ball. I hated every minute of it. And just to clarify, I have a fantastic dentist. It's not his fault. But like, I was a total mess, but I was able to hold on, partly because you don't really have a choice, but also because emotionally and mentally, I was able to endure it because I knew there would come a time when it was over, when it would end. And sometimes in our own lives, even when we watch the news, we need to remember that as Christians, we live with the hope of an eternity with Jesus, one without war, one without suffering, sin, pain, deceit, and even tears. And we need to be reminded there will be a time when the line is drawn in the sand and enough is enough. You see, faith holds strong, not because evil fades, but because God's victory is certain. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that while it appears that humans may be the cause of the chaos, the root is so much deeper. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against spirits in the heavenly, evil spirits in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle between good and evil going on all around us, and we feel the impact of it each day. But we do not need to live as those defeated. Faith holds strong, not because evil fades, but because God's victory is certain. Daniel's vision includes the hopelessness and the suffering of the world that he lived in. But this vision enabled him to remain faithful even when he was surrounded by evil. There's a message for the people of God in this. Suffering will happen. Persecution will happen. But the people who know their God will be strong and resist him. But in our humanness, we often fall into traps or temptations along the way. Things that cause us to look for earthly solutions rather than trusting our Heavenly Father. These kind of things include, one, looking for an earthly Savior. You see, Israel was a nation anticipating a Savior. Even in these back and forth wars between the North and the South, we see some people, they're labeled as violent people, violent men. But they look at the King of the North and they think that he's it. And they join him hoping for their salvation to come this way. We can also believe that somehow we can control our own future. Scripture says that our strength comes from knowing God, but we can desperately try to create our own sense of safety by fortifying our world through things within our capacity, like our control or our power or our money. But we're reminded that strength doesn't come from our own capacity. Psalm 147, 10 to 11 says that God takes no pleasure. It says the strength of their horse, maybe it should be the size of your car, I don't know. God takes no pleasure in the strength of your horse or in human might. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. You see, the world is chaotic, but God is still sovereign, and God's people must know their God. Verse 32 said, but the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. And perhaps the key to all of this is found in these words. The people who know their God will be strong and resist him. The people who know their God will not be swayed by flattery, controlled by fear, or influenced by power. So what does it mean to know our God? The word know in Hebrew is yada. In our English language, though, we often like dilute this to giving like cognitive to knowing being something where we like give cognitive assent to it. It implies like knowledge of. We'll casually say, Well, maybe it's more, you know, teenagers. I know that. I've got that. I know that. But in the Hebrew sense, the intention is so much more than this head knowledge. It's used in this relational sense. It's a knowing, a trusting. It implies a covenant relationship. It's the word used in Psalm 139 where it says, O Lord, you search me and you know me. It's not just knowing that we exist or knowing our name. It's deeper and fuller and more than head knowledge. It has to do with heart knowledge. But the people who know their God will be strong and resist him. This kind of knowledge doesn't just come from being told that God exists. It's a knowing that's built over time with intention and purpose. It includes this like confidence in relationship that says, I believe you are and will be who you say you are. And so for us, living in the world that we live in today, our hope and our ability to stand strong against the evil around us will come from knowing God, not just knowing about God. And as we come to know our God in this way, we'll be able to remain strong because we can hold on to these truths. One, evil will not last forever. There is an appointed time. There will be an end. Secondly, God is with us. His word demonstrates his faithfulness to us and that we can be confident that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Thirdly, God is for us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So often we like write that in grad cards, you know, like to the grade 12 student heading off into adult life. But that verse was actually written for people, to people who were suffering and in slavery. It was given to people in hard times. It was a reminder that even in the hard, God still has good plans for us. And finally, we can hold on to the truth that God's victory is certain. There will come a time. Revelation 8, probably my favorite little passage in Revelation, well, one of them, is this. It says, then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him, mixed with the prayers of God's people. Don't stop praying. As an offering before the throne, and brought before the throne, and the smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people, ascend up to God from the altar where the angel poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down at the earth. And thunder crashed and lightning flashed and there was a terrible earthquake. Your prayers matter. There is a time. Daniel 11 reminds us that history is not random. Kings will think that they're writing the story, but God always knows the ending. And in the end, God wins. Daniel's vision enabled him to remain faithful when surrounded by evil, because the final outcome had already been determined. Sometimes we need to remember to jump to the back of the book. All three of the visions in this latter half of Daniel tell the same story as the book of Revelation. In the end, God wins. Evil will rear its ugly head. Evil will do all the damage that it can do. But in the end, God wins. As one commentary put it, the book of Daniel, like the book of Revelation, was written in this age of persecution. But both books assert that there's an unseen reality that can challenge all appearances, all that we see. Because appearance is only transient. Empires will come and go. They may be powerful and they may be fearful, but their destruction is inevitable. The abiding reality is God himself. And God is concerned with this world. And he is represented as having a plan and a purpose for the world, which is universal in scope, embracing all nations. The assurance that God has a plan allows the faithful to live with hope. And through our hope, we can believe that change for the better is possible without taking on this fatalistic acceptance of our current situation. I'm going to repeat that. The assurance that God has a plan means the faithful can live with hope. And through our hope, we can live with a belief that change for the better is possible without living with a fatalistic acceptance of our current situation. We can live as people of hope in a hopeless world. Daniel 11 does not promise that evil will disappear quickly. It does not promise easy victories, but it does promise this. The people who know their God will stand firm and resist him. Because faith holds strong, not because evil fades, but because God's victory is certain. Knowing God enables us to live as people of hope. And although this chapter looks different than the earlier stories in Daniel, the message is the same. In the end, God will be victorious. There will be a time. It's a reminder that God is not confined to the realm that we see, and that he can and will be victorious. At the beginning of this message, I stated that the book of Daniel is a book inspired or written to inspire faithfulness. It inspired believers to be faithful through the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and through his friends in the fiery furnace. And now it inspires us to know God in a way that will strengthen and fortify us spiritually in the long, drawn-out, and sometimes never-ending battle between good and evil. Because although it may feel like there's never going to be an end, we know it's not true. There is a time. Daniel was given this vision so that God's people would remain faithful in difficult times. And the message is the same for us today. Evil may rage, kingdoms may rise and fall, the world may feel chaotic, but history is not out of control. God is still sovereign, and in the end, God wins. As you go into your week, I'd invite you to consider these questions. In what way am I inclined to live with a fatalistic view or a doomsday mentality? Where's the invitation from this passage when the darkness begins to overtake my thoughts? Are there ways in which I put my trust in worldly leaders or in things that I control rather than in God? And what can I do this week that would help me to move from knowing about God to knowing God? And it seems fitting, as I was preparing to conclude today, it seems fitting for us to close our time of teaching with the Lord's Prayer. And I've asked them to put it up on the screen, and if you feel so inclined, you are welcome to pray it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.